scripture comes from 2 Corinthians 8th chapter and the 7th through the 11th verses. But just as you excel in everything, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Now finish the work of giving, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means.
First of all, the greatest testimony is that when I come to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And in our finance meeting, we were going through some of the things that to try to develop a budget. And one of the things I was asked is, about tithing. And I made the statement that I always go to the Word of God, the Bible. And one of the things that I realize from the experiences of Israel, speaking of it, starting in Genesis and even into Malachi, one of the things that was required of them is that everything had to, God had to be first, and the first thing you did with what you received from God is you give back to him a tenth. And I also believe that that is the very amount that you see that you come in as what you received. And one of the things that I truly believe is that I'm an American. God has blessed me to live in this country. And many of the benefits that we receive is what I receive at the top, not what I take home. And that's what I tithe off from. And that is to come into the storehouse, into the house of God. God has also made statements that bring in your tithe and your offerings. And many times God will place upon your heart a special need. That's an offering. It don't come from your tithes. And that's the way that I look at it. And that's the way I handle my finances. And God has always blessed us. We've never had any need for anything, because God has always met those needs. And I don't give because I expect something back from God. I give because this is what God requires of me.
I'd like to share with you this morning what it means, I think, or partly at least, and maybe entirely what it means to be thankful. I don't think we can be thankful without expressing thanks, do you? When you think about it, you may have thankfulness in your heart, but if it's not expressed, it's probably not really thankfulness. Well, I think giving is the same way. Giving is in the word thanksgiving, of course. And thanksgiving is a time to reflect on our blessings, isn't it? It's a time to realize how blessed we are as Americans. Not just as Americans, but as Christians in America today. God has blessed us. He has blessed us immeasurably. Now, we may not have everything that we would like to have. We may not have all of the material blessings, for example. But if we have Christ in our hearts, if we have become new creatures in Christ, the Bible says that we are heirs with Him of God's promises, of God's heaven, of God's riches. We're children of the King, aren't we? And so we have been blessed immeasurably. It's a time not only to reflect on our blessings, it's a time for thanksgiving. And I'm sure you've heard that phrase before. Thanksgiving isn't just saying thanks, but it's acting and living in a thankful manner. And we cannot live thankfully without giving thankfully. I'd like for us to just think about that, what it means to live thankfully. Does it not include giving thankfully? I think it does. I think when we give back to the Lord, it's because of what He has done for us. And we are really forfeiting a blessing. I don't want to go through this life without God's blessing on my life. And as John shared, and I heard him share, and those others on the finance committee, I'm sure heard him share similar words in the finance committee meeting. I asked him to share a little brief testimony about giving and what it's meant to him and Mary and their family. So I just want to encourage us to think about this giving thankfully. You say, well, I didn't know I was going to get this kind of message on Thanksgiving. It's kind of a time you like to think positive thoughts. Well, this is positive. It is positive. God wants to bless you even more. Think about how God has blessed you in the past year, just the very fact that you're here this morning. And we have friends here and family. It's warm in here, and not cold like it is outside. Maybe a little too warm. Now, maybe we're not totally thankful. I'd hope that the bathrooms would be done this Sunday. But I'm thankful that a lot of progress has been made. But I thought about confiscating all water bottles at the door and liquids and telling people, well, you might have to stand in line. There is a bathroom down the hall if you need it. But hopefully you won't need it before the service is over, at least. But you're thankful because you're here this morning. But what are some ideals we should strive toward in thankful giving? I want us to think about this subject again, thankful giving. The scripture there says in verse 7, just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Now that's the scripture. It's talking about excellence there. Excel. Just as you excel everything. Well, what is he saying there? What is Paul saying here to the Corinthians? This is 2 Corinthians. So this was the church in Corinth, the Christian believers in Corinth that God is addressing these words to. But to us today, and I want to speak of that. Because I think that there is no New Testament church more like our American church today than the Corinthian church. I've studied a little bit about that church. I know that it was a wealthy church. We have Andy here. You probably know where Corinth is. There on the north, on the Gulf of Corinth. I don't know how important a city it is today. I don't think it's as important. I know you're born here. But you still know a little bit about the old country, I'm sure. Andy is Greek. But it was a cosmopolitan city. It was a great city. It was an important city. It was an elite city. They prided themselves in their wealth, even in their luxury. The writers Coney Bear and Howson, who wrote a life and epistles, a book on the life and epistles of St. Paul, said that that the wealth of Corinth, the wealth, luxury, and profligacy of Corinth were proverbial in the ancient world. They had a wicked culture. There was paganism. There was the temple of Aphrodite and cult prostitutes. Just unspeakable wickedness there. But there was also beauty. There was a physical beauty. It commanded there was an Acropolis there in Corinth where I've seen pictures of it, where you could look out over the Corinthian Gulf and see the whole isthmus there, the isthmus of Corinth that connected the Peloponnesian Peninsula on the south to the Greek mainland. Well, the Corinthians were famous for many things. They were famous for in a bad way. But here, Paul encourages them, as they excel in everything. There were games there. There were the Isthmian Games at Corinth, much like our Olympics today. And they prided themselves in excelling in every area. I think of maybe San Francisco or one of our cities here. Very similar, I think, to Corinth. And Paul was writing to them, as you excel, he said, in everything, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. There's an illustration here. An illustration from their own experience. There was the Acropolis of Corinth. The Greek word is parasuo, as you excel and abound. I think maybe thinking even of that high eminence of that city where people would just, whenever they had friends visiting, they would take them up there and just show them the beauty, the physical beauty of that area. And how they just had a lot of pride, a lot of civic pride, we would say. But I think, too, we are a city, a society that prides itself in being the best at everything, aren't we? I think more than maybe any other culture. Now, made in America doesn't mean what it used to mean. Unfortunately, I don't know that I haven't seen it very often, even recently. But we used to take great pride in that, and a great pride in the fact that we were hardworking, that we had great intelligence and technology, and there were great advances in medicine and in many areas of our lives. Well, we are like the Corinthians. There was the illustration. There was the application here as well. The application. Paul was writing here. Is it warm in here or is it just me? Maybe it's just warm up here. I feel kind of warm. Do you? Brother Curtis, maybe if you could turn that down a notch or two. I don't know. Is anybody cold? Okay. I'm just really burning up here. I think the light's shining down. But the application. They should apply. The reason why Paul wrote this, or one of the reasons why Paul wrote to the Corinthians, is to encourage them to apply what they already knew, what they had already planned to do. And we should apply the same excellence to our giving. I think the Corinthians were like the Americans. Arguably the richest nation on earth is America. But yet we give less than 2% to all charitable causes. And now just think about that. There's something wrong with those statistics. Now I know we've given a lot as Americans. We think about all the aid that we've given to developing countries and so forth. But yet the average American only gives less than 2% to all charitable causes, and that would of course include giving to the Lord. There's something wrong. And just as they, we need to apply what we know to be true. And there was activation. There's activation here in this excellence. Activation encouraged. We can talk a lot about theory and plans, but the time for theorization and planning is past. I'm speaking here mainly of the Corinthians, but I believe it's true of us too. Because we are people who make sometimes a lot of big plans, and yet we don't follow through on them. But we have a great opportunity to fulfill the Great Commission. I think we are the Church of Philadelphia, and not necessarily just Altruist Baptist Church, but I think the churches of this generation who take seriously the command of Christ to go and make disciples of all nations. We have an opportunity to be this church that Jesus said, to which Jesus said, "Behold, I have set before you an open door." And I think that's true of Altruist Baptist Church. Now, sometimes we get euphoric about what God is doing here, but I just think God wants to do so much more. I think that we're not reaching a lot of the people that we need to be reaching, that we could be reaching. And part of that, of course, a lot of that depends on how we pull together and how we work together and how we give together even. Maybe especially as as to how we give together. So there is an excellence here in this ideal, these ideals that we should strive for. Excellence, but also an example. Here in verse 9, Paul writes, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might be rich." Now that's our example. If you want to know how much I should give, think of Jesus. The Bible says he came out of the ivory palaces, and he was born in a lowly manger. He never had a place even to lay his head. He became the poorest of the poor, really. And that's what it means there when it says, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. There's a bestowment here. When we think of the Christmas season, we think of gift giving, which I think it's a good exercise for us. It helps us to think of others. Sometimes we don't think of all that we should. And sometimes we, in our gift giving, we become extravagant, maybe, or I just think of all those things we gave to the kids that just got totally destroyed by the next day. But gift giving is part of it. But I think the greatest gift certainly has already been given, hasn't it? In the person of Jesus. John 3:16 says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." You see, God giving is in the heart of God. And if we want to be like him, and truly if we have been born again through faith in Jesus, we want to be like him, then we need to do as he did. We need to give. There's a bestowment here. There's a divestment. Philippians 3 tells of Jesus emptying himself when he came into this world, like that verse in the Psalms that says, "out of the ivory palaces," that I think refers to Jesus before he was born. There is a divestment told of in Philippians chapter 3, where it speaks of Jesus emptying himself, I believe, of his divine prerogatives to become a humble servant. Now think of it. Jesus could have come in this world as a powerful tyrant. He could have demanded allegiance to him. But he came as a humble baby in Bethlehem. I think it's appropriate that we have Thanksgiving before Christmas. I kind of think maybe we ought to bring them closer together. But not necessarily time-wise, but we need to realize that this is a time to be thankful. And the Christmas time is a time to be thankful because there's a divestment. And you may think, well, you know, I can't part with what little resources that I have. But giving, biblical giving, is proportional giving. I'm going to speak of that in a moment. But I think it's also sacrificial giving. If we want to be like Jesus, then we'll give sacrificially. I know we have parents here that you would have given anything to your children. You would still. And maybe you feel like you've already given everything. But that's what Jesus did for us. There's a divestment that we can learn from. There's an enrichment. God wants to make us rich, but not necessarily in this life in the riches of the world. There's a verse in the Proverbs that I like that says, "The blessing of the Lord, it makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it." The blessing of the Lord. Do you want the blessing of the Lord upon your life? Then I think that's what we're talking about here this morning. What I believe the Scripture is talking about. An excellence. An example. That example being Jesus Christ. But also an exercise. An exercise. Now everything that we've talked about so far is basically theory. But we have to put it into practice in order for that blessing to come. The Scripture says in verse 11 here, "Now finish the work." This is Paul, again, writing to the Corinthians, but it's God speaking to us. He says, "Now finish the work of giving, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means." I want to just kind of dissect that verse a little bit there. There's a contemplation here. They were told about a need. On a previous visit, Paul, had two visits with the Corinthian church. Some believe he had three, but there's really no proof that he did. He spoke about wanting to make another visit. But there was the time that the need was put before the congregation there of the believers in Jerusalem, how they were suffering. I think it was like some of our missionary slideshows, and we're going to have some missionary, I don't know about a slideshow, but we're going to have, I'm sure, some videos and some other information about the mission field with our international missions coming up, international missions emphasis coming up in December. But maybe you have been like them. Your heart has been touched with the needs of our world. How can you see the needs, for example, the people in Bangladesh who've had this terrible tsunami? And most of these were very poor people to start with. And their lives have just been turned upside down. And they're just such overwhelming needs. And I know we can be overwhelmed by the needs in the world to the point where we just think, well, there's really nothing I can do. I pray for them. But there's more than just prayer. And we can give. And it's not the amount. Remember, we are giving to the one who broke the loaves and the fishes and multiplied the loaves and the fishes. The Bible says the cattle upon a thousand hills is his. And Jesus commended more than anyone else in this area of giving, commended this widow lady who gave just a mite, a penny, we would say. But it was everything that she had. It was everything that she had. I want to speak about the subject of proportional giving in just a moment. But first of all, the contemplation. Jesus said, who of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Now, I think that's important in the area of giving. Now, maybe you have read about Jesus and the rich young ruler who came to him, this young man that we would say had the world in his hand. And yet he had a desire to follow Jesus. He said, "Master, I'll follow you wherever you go. But tell me what I must do to inherit eternal life." And Jesus looked at him, the Bible says, and loved him. He looked at him with compassion. And I think the kind of compassion that only God could have. I'm not sure that any of us could quite have that kind of compassion for that young man. We think, well, he doesn't need anything. He doesn't need any help from me, certainly. But the Bible says Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And he said, "Go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and then take up your cross and follow me." Now, maybe you've heard that, and you have made that commitment that you're going to sell everything to follow Jesus. I'm not sure that God is asking or commanding all of us to do that. But certainly, if that's what's keeping us out of the kingdom of heaven, if that's what's keeping us from trusting Jesus, should we not be willing to do whatever our Lord commands, because He is going to promise to supply our needs? He is God, after all. He owns everything. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But we ought to contemplate and plan, I believe. We ought to pray and ask God, "What would you have me to give?" The Bible says, as we purpose in our heart, we ought to give. Well, the Corinthians purposed in their heart. There was contemplation, but there was also needed to be completion. Perhaps the Corinthians were too much like us, well-intended but busy and too prone to forget. I'm sure that they were busy. I'm sure that they were a lot like us. They intended well, but now the Scripture says, "Now finish the work of giving, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it." The Bible is very strict on the subject of making vows to the Lord. And I don't think it's that, God is going to zap us if we don't fulfill our vows. But we're going to forfeit a blessing. I think that's why we need to make sure we vow what God wants us to vow. And then we need to complete it. And that's really a step of faith. I mean, anything that you give is really faith. You do it in faith. But you don't know tomorrow what's going to happen. We walk by faith, the Bible says, not by sight. But are we trusting God? I think that's what Paul is saying here to the Corinthians. Trust God to do as you have planned. as you have prayerfully planned and you believe that he wants to do through you. There's a comparison here. Here the scripture says, according to your means. Now I believe that's what's referring to what we would call proportional giving. Now there are those who say, well, you know, some can't give. Well, I'm not sure about that. Did not the widow give all that she had? I'm not sure she had to give all that she had. But I think the tithe is fair. It's proportional. It's not the amount. God can multiply what little we give, maybe. If we do give little or much, it doesn't matter. As long as we are giving, I believe proportional. I think that's what it's speaking of here, according to your means. Now, I did speak in another place that God doesn't, and it may have been right here, that God doesn't expect us to give beyond our means. It does say that in verse 13, our desire is not that others be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. So I think I've said enough about this. I just feel like God is doing some wonderful things here at Altruist Baptist Church. I don't understand it. I just feel like I'm kind of along for the ride, and God just seems to want to bless Altruist Baptist Church for some reason. But I think God wants to do so much more. I think he wants many more people to be saved. We're going to be starting a Celebrate Recovery. We started it, but we felt like it would be better to wait until the beginning of the year to start it again, maybe get a little training and get a little better prepared. And this is a very busy time, of course, for a lot of people. So I hope that's all right if any of you are planning to participate, or if you knew someone that was. We're going to start after the beginning of the year. That's just one thing that we believe God is leading us to do. But in there, in your little flyer there, the little survey, there's some other things there that you might want to mention. You might see some a ministry that you really feel like we ought to become involved in, and please put that down on there. Any thoughts that you would have about our budget process, just do what prayerfully mention whatever you feel God is leading our church to do in 2008 to the glory of God and His Son Jesus Christ. Oh, no.
God, I come to you, oh, let